Welcome back to No Longer Conformed, my online preaching and teaching ministry. We are continuing today our study of the book of Acts under the title I've given this study, Luke's History of the Church, Volume 2. We're going to be looking today at the appointment of an apostle in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26. And as we look at that passage in this session, the scene is all about restoring the apostolic circle. There were 12, and then one was gone because of Judas and his betrayal and his death. And this is all about restoring that circle, the 12 apostles. As we look at this passage of verses 15 to 26 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, the first part of that passage in verses 15 to 20 is the vacancy itself and considering the vacancy. And then the second part is about the replacement, the one who is going to replace Judas. And that's in verses 21 to 26. And verse 20, right in the middle of it, connects the two sections using two scriptural proofs from the book of Psalms about Judas' death specifically and Judas' replacement, both prophesied in the book of Psalms. So let's read that first section, those verses 15 to 19 as we begin to look at this replacement, the appointment of an apostle. Beginning with verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to these who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem that this field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Well, that verse 15 introduces a business meeting which was held before the church was even begun. It says, in those days, and that's referring to that time while they were waiting for the power to come, waiting for the Holy Spirit to bring the power that they would have in order to witness to Jesus Christ. So this business meeting is being held among the apostles. And in verse 16, it states this scripture had to be fulfilled. Well, what scripture is the apostle Peter referring to? Well, he's referring to Psalm 69 in verse 25 and Psalm 109 in verse 8. In Psalm 69 verse 25, it says, "Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents." And then in Psalm 109, verse 8, it says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Prophecy of Scripture must come to pass. Prophecy of Scripture cannot be stopped. So, what is this special call business meeting, so to speak? Well, Judas, even though he was the betrayer of Jesus, Judas was one of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose to be part of his 3-year public ministry. And verses 18 and 19 are Luke's commentary on the whole incident. So, what was Peter's thinking as Luke wrote it down? Well, Peter's thinking was that Judas was a chosen member of the 12. Verse 17, it says, "For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." So he was part of the 12. It doesn't matter how despicable he was. It doesn't matter that he was referenced as having been a thief. It doesn't matter what that was. He was one of the 12 that Jesus chose, which makes it even more amazing that Jesus, knowing all things and knowing the hearts of all men, chose Judas to be one of those 12, to spend those 3 years with him in his ministry. So Judas was chosen member of the 12. But second, his place was vacant. The first part of verse 20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it." So his place is empty. It needed to be filled. That's the second part of verse 20. It says, "And let another take his office." So before going on, we need to pause a little bit and look at verses 18 and 19 and kind of expand our view of those verses. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem that that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Well, look back at Luke chapter 22 and verse 5, and Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. In Luke 22, 5, it says, "And they were glad and agreed to give him money." And then in Matthew 27, verse 3 down to verse 10, it says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." You know, different details are given, but the emphasis is the same. The purchase of a field with blood, the horrible death of the betrayer, and the naming of the field. So Peter is referencing an event from the Gospels of Jesus' life. And many events are recorded in multiple Gospels. And a look at all of them often provides a more comprehensive picture. You see, there's four Gospels, not so that we have four people saying exactly the same thing, but we have four different witnesses of the same thing. And each one of those witnesses who are writing down that Gospel, who are writing down that record of events, is writing them from a different perspective. As we spoke on one of our previous sessions, that more than one person can see an event occur, like a car accident or some event in life. And while they give their own personal view, their own personal account of what they saw and what they heard, well, they also do that from their perspective. They tell what they saw. They tell what they heard. And someone else who may have been there and from a different vantage point saw the same event, they would tell it from their perspective. They would tell it from their viewpoint. their vantage point of the event. And so we can have multiple views of the same event, multiple vantage points, and each one of those vantage points will provide some different details of the same event. That's why it's always good when you're looking at the Gospels and you're considering an event that's recorded in one Gospel. You want to look to the other Gospels first to see if that event is recorded there as well, and then see what other details are provided there. And then you get a whole picture of what's going on. And so Peter is referencing an event from the Gospels of Jesus' life. And those events from Jesus' life are recorded in multiple Gospels. And so we need to look at all of them in order to get a more comprehensive picture. So the question becomes, why is it important to replace Judas? Well, look at verses 21 and 22. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So there's actually qualifications for apostles that are stated here. What are they? Well, first of all, they must be witnesses of the entire ministry of Jesus from baptism to ascension. And then the second is that they must be witnesses of the resurrection appearances. And why is that? Well, they were to be witnesses. We spoke of that before. They need to be witnesses and eyewitnesses who could share his teaching and confirm his resurrection and his ascension. They had to be able to speak to those events. They had to speak to those events as personal witnesses, as eyewitnesses of those events, not just passing on what someone else told. The apostles were limited to these 12. Jesus had many followers. He had many that he taught. There were those that he sent out two by two. Then there were the multitudes that were thousands. But he chose 12. And even of those 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that often he did things just with that group of three. But the 12 were chosen to be with him. And because the apostles were limited to these 12, they were unique. And it was an irreplaceable office. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Also, if you look to the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, in verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see, James was not replaced after his martyrdom. Even after his death, he was still an apostle. And his name was listed there in the book of Revelation. Okay, so why then, if James was still considered an apostle who didn't need to be replaced because those 12 were special, those 12 were unique and irreplaceable, so why did Judas need to be replaced? Well, because he abandoned his position. James being martyred, he didn't abandon his position. He held that position right to the end. He was faithful right to the end. Because Judas abandoned his position, his betrayal of Jesus forfeited that place as an apostle. And so the 12 apostles would sit in the seat of judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke chapter 22 in verse 28 to verse 30. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Because the church is built on the foundation of these 12, their number had to be completed before the Holy Spirit came. And verse 23 records that two candidates were presented as qualified, having been there from the beginning, the baptism, through the ascension, having experienced and seen eyewitnesses to the resurrection and his days resurrected before the ascension. And they proposed two, it says in verse 23. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And so, what happened next? Well, in verses 24 and 25, it reveals that they prayed for God's choice. It wasn't that they were going to vote on the two. They had two candidates who were qualified. They had two candidates that fulfilled the requisites of actually being apostles. But they weren't the ones, they weren't going to vote and say, well, so many of us vote for this one, so many vote for this one, there's more for this one, so this is the one there's going to be. No. Jesus is the one who chose the apostles under the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. God has to be the one who chooses the apostle to replace Judas. In verses 24 and 25, they prayed for God to show His choice, reveal His choice. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, You know the hearts of all. Show which of these two You have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place." Basically, they prayed, "Lord, You know. Show us which one." Jesus gave this example by praying before He chose them. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer the night before He chose the 12 apostles. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 1, it records an interesting method for discerning God's answer. They didn't pray and ask for God to tell them which one and then sit there and wait for God. And wait for God. And wait for God to answer them. No. They had a method to determine God's answer. Sounds like luck. Sounds like just a fatalistic way of looking at things. But it says they cast their lots. In verse 26, it says, "And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So, the process of casting lots was simple. A stone was assigned to each of the candidates and shaken in a jar, and then the first one to fall out was the one who was chosen. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 13, there's an example that we can look at. In 1 Chronicles 26, verse 13, it says, "And they cast lots for each gate, the small as well as the great, according to their father's house. The lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son, Zechariah, a wise counselor, and his lot came out for the north gate, and Obadiah the south gate, and to his sons the storehouse. To Shuppim and Hosa, the lot came out for the west gate, and Shalektheth, and the Shalektheth gate on the ascending highway, watchman opposite the watchman." Was this a process of just chance? No, because, you see, Scripture also tells us that while men threw the lots, God controlled the outcome for His purposes. So they put the names in there, and they shook up the stones, and they cast them out. But how those stones landed wasn't just by chance. God controlled how those stones would land, which one would come out first. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33 reads, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Before Pentecost, the Old Testament practice was in force. Nothing had changed yet. The Old Testament practice was in force. But after Pentecost, the church made decisions under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So the decision of who was to replace Judas as an apostle was the Lord's decision. It was His decision to make, not theirs. They just facilitated the process, and God revealed to them His decision through that process. So that was good practice for the future church. God makes all ministry decisions. But let me ask you, what about you? Have you surrendered leadership of your life to the Holy Spirit? Does He have control of your life? Is He the one that's making the decisions in your life? Or are you choosing those on your own, with your own cleverness? Well, next time, we're going to look at the actual coming of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. We're going to be looking at that. And I hope you'll be with us. I invite you back and look forward to having you with me as we look at that special passage. And I trust that you'll have a good day.